Good morning, church.
Good morning. Good morning.
Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. The head of the noisy streets, she cries out. The entrance of the city gates, she speaks. It's difficult to know what to do with this passage. I hope you can feel the difficulty of it, just right off the bat. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. No, it doesn't. In the market, she raises her voice. No, she doesn't. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. That didn't happen. Never did. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. No. I'm confident in saying that none of that ever happened. And maybe some of you are uncomfortable right now. He's contradicting the Bible. See, this is one of those places where I get frustrated with people who say, well, you know, I believe we should take the Bible literally. That's what we need to do. We just need to take the Bible literally. I believe that. No, you don't. You don't believe that. And the proof of it is you're not looking out the window to see if wisdom is outside yelling. Because she isn't. Never was. Taken literally, this is simply a counterfactual. It's not true in any literal sense. Because wisdom, the abstract concept of wisdom, never in the history of all around world took the form of a woman scolding folk in the middle of the road. She is, in fact, imaginary. In the strict sense of that word, a product of imagination. In context, a product of poetic imagination. Because these verses are the beginning of a poem about wisdom. You can tell it's a biblical poem because of the parallelism. Say it over here, wisdom cries aloud in the street. Say it over there, but a little differently. In the market, she raises her voice. That's how Bible poetry does. And the poet is using a particular poetic device, a technique, trick, that we call personification. Means making that which is not a person into a person. Which is the thing you're allowed to do, especially in poetry. You can personify. It's a technique for making metaphors. The Bible actually does this in several places. Death is personified in the book of Revelation, rides a pale horse. Shed blood is personified in the book of Genesis, cries out to God from the ground. The sun is personified in Psalm 19, comes out of his tent, runs a race across the sky. In the book of Job, the east wind and the morning stars and the place of the dead, the sea and the earth and night and day are all personified. None of it's literal. All of it's personification. But the most elaborate personification in the Bible is wisdom. And that's worth thinking about. That of all the things that the Bible reckons that we might benefit from imagining in personal terms, top of the list is wisdom. And why do you think that might be? And when we consider the book of Proverbs in particular, in Proverbs, in chapters 1 through 9, wisdom is personified 7 times in 7 different poems. Go figure that. If you know your biblical number symbolism, that's not even a surprise, is it? 7 times. 7. The number that represents completion, perfection, totality, maturity. That's pretty good. We haven't even actually talked in any detail about the text itself. Wisdom is being presented to us in Proverbs in totality and perfection. Now, we don't actually know that yet, because this is just the first of the 7 poems. We're meeting wisdom in this poem, Lady Wisdom, we sometimes call her. We're meeting her for the first time. I don't know that we're ready for what we encounter. How does she come across? What's our first impression? Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. I just want to ask you, before we go any further, what does that look like to you? The poet, our understanding is that this is King Solomon writing. Solomon pictures wisdom as a her, a woman. And that's partly just a matter of grammar. This is a good place to recall that the book of Proverbs, like all the books of the Old Testament, were originally written in Hebrew. We translate it into English so we can read it, but it was Hebrew to start with. And Hebrew has an interesting feature that it shares with, for instance, Spanish, but not with English. Hebrew nouns have gender, either masculine or feminine. And in Hebrew, you can probably already figure out where this is going. The word we translate as wisdom is feminine. The word is chokmah. You can say that with me if you want. Chokmah. You got to get some in there. But because it's a feminine word, grammatically speaking, chokmah, Solomon pictures wisdom as a woman and encourages us to do so as well. But again, the question is, what does that look like to you? How does she appear in your imagination? Is she young? Is she old? Muscular? Slender? Pleasingly plump? Is she dressed sumptuously? Does she look wealthy? Or is she a little raggedy around the edges? Do you picture her white, blonde hair, red hair? Do you picture her African, Mediterranean, Middle Eastern? How do you picture Lady Wisdom? Some of you are like, well, I wasn't picturing her at all, but now I am. And that's part of the point of personification. You're supposed to picture her. Although the picture painted in this first poem isn't necessarily flattering. We don't need Lady Wisdom all elegant and impassive and seated on a throne. She's not composed and conversing in dulcet tones with scholars and sages. She's a bit of a loudmouth. Forward, she might have been called in an earlier age. She's in the streets, shouting. And what's she shouting? How long, oh simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Now, a little bit of technical housekeeping here, because these words come up a lot in Proverbs. Lady Wisdom critiques her listeners under three headings. The simple, some translations say simpleton, the fool, and the scoffer. Some translations say mocker, or scorner, or ridiculer. And what these three represent is a sort of staircase of rejection. They all reject wisdom, but at different levels. At the topmost level, the lightest level, is the simple. He rejects wisdom because he's naive. He doesn't know any better. He's comfortable. Wisdom seems hard. He's carefree, and wisdom seems burdensome. He likes things simple, and wisdom seems like she brings nuance and paradox and complication. Then a little further down, there's the fool. He rejects wisdom because he's stubborn. He sees the truth, but he doesn't like it. Wisdom makes him angry because he likes his way of doing things, and wisdom would require admitting he had it wrong and needs changing. Wisdom hurts his pride. Then there's the scoffer, lowest level. You probably know him. He's the person who looks at wisdom and says, that's stupid. That's the word, right? Stupid. Everything's stupid. The scoffer has the ability not only to reject wisdom, but to make other people feel embarrassed about embracing it. And if you're trying to accept wisdom and change, the first time you fail, the scoffer is right there. Ha ha! And the thing is, At every step of descent, they're digging their own grave. And of course, none of us would ever be one of those guys. Although it is interesting, because the picture we're being given is of wisdom in, so to speak, the marketplace of ideas, trying to find takers for what she has on offer, and she can't find a taker. And it's a bit of comedy. And if we fail to see the comedic nature of the situation, we fail to understand Solomon's poem. It's satire. Wisdom comes at us out of the chute the first time we meet her, already frustrated, almost at her wit's end. And the reason that's funny is that the book we meet her in is, in fact, a book of wisdom. We're here in Proverbs ostensibly because we want wisdom. That's what Proverbs is. And I need to say something about this as almost a kind of extended sidebar, because the book of Proverbs as a whole is precisely a singular example of what's actually a whole class of literature that we have from the ancient world, from the time of King Solomon and King David, his father. Across that part of the world at that time, there is this broad literary movement that created a whole class of literature that scholars refer to as sapiential literature. Now, by that, I do not mean to say, please do not accidentally hear me saying what I am in fact not saying. I do not mean to say that the book of Proverbs is not also scripture, is not inspired by God. I believe it is. I believe that you should believe it is. But what I am saying is that God works and has always worked in a providential way through existing categories of writing. And in the days of David and Solomon, and in aftertime, the going thing that folk were writing was sapiential literature, which means literature in pursuit of wisdom. What we believe is that the hand of God was at work in that literary movement. And God used that movement to produce the wisdom books of the Bible: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. But I wanted to tell you about sapiential literature because, as I'm sure you're already kind of reminded of, in what might almost seem like a kind of pun, we humans refer to ourselves scientifically in taxonomic nomenclature as Homo sapiens, means man the wise. We love that. That's how we distinguish ourselves from every other hominid species. Homo sapiens, man the wise. And I don't know if you know this, but we've been calling ourselves that since the year 1758. That's 268 years. Carl Linnaeus, the father of taxonomy, coined the term in his book, Systema Naturae, and it caught on generally. He explains why he chose that particular name in a passage too long to quote here in full, but I'll give you a bit of the flavor. Homo sapiens, most perfect of created works, the last and the highest, established upon the crust of the earth, itself covered with the astonishing evidences of divine majesty, judging the workmanship, its workmanship by the senses, admiring its beauty, destined to venerate its author. That, by Carl Linnaeus, is what it means to be human, able to see God's work in creation, to admire its beauty, and to worship its creator. That's pretty good. That's really pretty good. But if we're going to own that nomenclature, sapiens, then what that means is that we as a species have tacitly agreed that our distinguishing feature, the thing that makes us us, is wisdom. That if we're going to participate in the human enterprise, Be human in a human way. It's going to require wisdom. Nothing less than wisdom will do. Which means, among other things, if we take this seriously, the Proverbs, the book of sapience, is the Holy Spirit's recipe for how we recover our humanity as we were meant to have it, as God created us to have it before the sad crash of Genesis 3. That's the story, you know. Genesis 3. That we were created in wisdom, but hearkened to the voice of folly, reached out our hand in folly, and our full humanness, the image of God created in us, was marred by sin. Wisdom speaks even now, trying to restore us to our full humanity. And as the poem unfolds, we hear wisdom speaking to us in terms of a decision between a short if on the one hand, and on the other hand, a long because. On the one hand, the if in verse 23, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you, I will make my words known to you. On the other hand, the because. In verses 24 through 31. And in the Hebrew, it's basically just one long rant. It's worth remembering that ancient Hebrew didn't have any punctuation, and you can really tell here. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. And you may be like, whoa, harsh lady. But you need to remember three things about this. Thing one, wisdom is being depicted here in what we might call prophetic terms. This is actually very unusual. Wisdom is being pictured not as someone people seek out, but as someone seeking out people. She's not serenely waiting on top of a mountain somewhere for the eager seeker to find her. She's in the streets. She's in your face. It's confrontational. So she speaks with the voice and vocabulary of a prophet. And the job of a prophet is to comfort the troubled, but to trouble the comfortable. You just read the prophetic books of the Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos, for heaven's sake. She sounds just like them. It's just that we're maybe not used to hearing this kind of attitude out of a woman. That's the first thing. This is prophetic language. But the second thing you have to remember that this is, as I said earlier, is that it's a kind of satire. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. It's meant to be a bit funny. The picture is of wisdom exasperated at the end of a long day of trying to get anyone to listen to her, failing completely, and on the point of giving it up as a bad job, packing it in and going home. That's the second thing. The third thing to remember is that we've already met in the book of Proverbs the kind of people she's talking about here. We met them last week. Do you remember in the previous poem? Come with us. Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Remember those guys? And what did Solomon say would happen to them? These men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Lady Wisdom is like, yep, yep, yep. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to be right there when it happens, and I'm going to be laughing at those fools. That's the second thing, or the third thing. that there is legitimate harshness to wisdom scorned. Which is why wisdom takes a moment in a kind of parenthetical way, even to dwell on the picture of those who reject her, suffering the consequences of their actions. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, will not find me. And this too is an extended sidebar, but I want to point this out here. This is an example of a general idea that we Christians really need to learn. Because way too often we function in this kind of last minute emergency cycle. And there are all kinds of situations where if you wait until you need the thing to get the thing, it's too late. You can't wait until you want friends to cultivate friendships. In that moment, when you desperately want friends, it's too late. You have to make friends before you want them. You can't start accumulating emergency savings until the emergency. When the emergency comes, it's too late to start saving up for it. You have to have been slowly, bit by bit, storing it up. You can't wait until the night before the big event to start losing the 20 pounds you need to lose to fit into the dress. We see this principle, this pattern, over and over again in life, in Scripture. And what wisdom is saying here is you can't wait until you need wisdom to get wisdom. And what's interesting is that this is the moment that wisdom chooses to bring God into it. We learn something interesting here. Wisdom says, because they hated knowledge, did not choose to fear, choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all of my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. See, and this is something I need my Christians to get. I've talked about this a lot, but I need to say it again. We're accustomed in the American church in the 21st century to think of the biblical decision category as good and evil, sin versus righteousness. That's where we usually put the decision. But how the Bible actually wants us to think about it, at the highest level of abstraction, is wisdom and folly. Because listen, all righteousness is wisdom. And all sin is also folly. There is no such thing as a wise sin. But until you have gotten wisdom, you won't always be able to discern the difference between sin and righteousness. It's wisdom that enables us to be discerning. And what is wisdom saying here? To reject wisdom is to reject the fear of the Lord. It's to reject God Himself. I don't know, but I feel like it may be that when wisdom says, eat the fruit of their ways, that's a Genesis 3 reference. I mean, that's what happened in the story. Adam and Eve did not choose the fear of the Lord. They ate the fruit of their ways. We failed to be sapiens. And calamity came on us like a whirlwind. Who is it that we're meeting here? And this is where we're reminded again of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We preach Christ crucified, stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's why. I don't know if you noticed it, but back in verse 23 of our text, it might have sounded, if you're a follower of Jesus, it might have sounded a little familiar. Even a little New Testament-y. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. It turns out the call of wisdom is a call to repentance. That's what she's asking us to do. Repent. Turn. A call to repentance accompanied by a promise of the outpoured Spirit. Does that remind you of anything? Lady Wisdom says, "For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." That's interesting. The book of Proverbs doesn't make a lot of promises. If you read Proverbs, you notice that. Not a lot of promises in Proverbs, but that right there sure sounds like a promise. That's an eternal promise. Whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. But I want you to see what Solomon, our poet, is doing here. It's really very clever. Because as I said, we're invited to picture Lady Wisdom. What does she look like? If you let me say it this way, I think she might look a little like Jesus. You can see the resemblance. And she has been at this all day. It's been a long day for her. She is frustrated, tired, maybe a little hoarse from all the shouting, as she has tried to get anyone to listen to her. No one has listened. Everyone has turned away. She's just about ready to give it up and go home. When, in the poem, she meets you. And now you stand between if and because. The question is, what decision are you going to make? Would you pray with me? God, every one of us stands or has stood between if and because. And Lord, we need even enough wisdom to make the right decision about wisdom. It won't happen without you. So God, our prayer this morning is that you will enable us to choose wisdom, that you will help us in all of our failing to choose to become wise. Father, let the power of your Spirit overshadow us. Poured out Spirit, the wisdom promises that we may hear the right voice. We pray in Jesus' name, who is to us the wisdom of God. Amen. Just stand.